Today's reading is Luke 22, 54 through 65. Then, seizing Jesus, the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, led him away and took him to the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You are also one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him. He is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And when he went outside, he wept bitterly. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking him and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Thank you, Ramona, for that reading. I feel like I heard it in a new way. And I'm always grateful for that when you imagine how a text sounds and then we hear it read and it takes on like a life of its own. And I think that's something I want to talk about. Actually, one of our practices here, if you've been here for any time, you notice that we spend time hearing the Word of God read over us. And we actually stand to do that. And part of why that is in our practice, in our liturgy together, is because it says something about the Word of God, and it says something about our lives in reference to the Word of God. That we believe and trust that God is a God who speaks. One of the ways through which he speaks is Scripture. And we want to be people who receive, and that it's actually important to receive it before somebody comes up and talks about it. Because what is authoritative? Not the one who's talking about it, but the Scripture that's being read over us. And so I was struck again, just while you were reading, Ramona, how important that is to me, to us, and how it shapes us to be people who want to receive what God has for us through his word. And with that, we are going to talk about it. And I do have some things to say about this particular text. And sometimes when I'm preparing, I don't always know who it is I'm talking to, like who comes to mind. But I did have some, I'm not people, I'm not going to name you, but I had some groups of people that came to mind as I was thinking about this. And part of the makeup of that group are people who find themselves sort of on the edge of faith. Maybe they've been a part of the faith and they aren't sure what to think about it. Maybe their people are in this experience of like being post-faith or post-Christian, and yet there's something about being a part of a church that you still want to be part of. Now, I don't know who that is in here, and maybe it's only one of you. I don't know, but I also think that there are versions of us, maybe in the past, maybe in the present, and probably at some point in the future, for whom that fits. And so I think this is a word for you and for us in that way, as we think about a familiar text, and we go through it together. But I'd like to pray that we would be people who hear from God afresh and that we receive what he has for us. So if you would you please open your hands as a way of letting yourself and God know that you want to receive what he has, and I'll be praying for that. God, you are the one who speaks. You are the one who has good gifts for us, and those good gifts sometimes feel a little bit frightening or vulnerable, and we feel sometimes maybe resistance to those gifts, or we also want and we receive gladly the gifts that you have. I pray that in whatever way we are going to receive them, that you would help us to be people who are receptive, who with open hands will receive what you want to give. You are the good giver. You are the one that we can trust. You are the one who says that you love us unconditionally, always. You are the one who will be with us and who has maintained that closeness and proximity throughout the history of your people. So this is the one that we are talking to, God. So show us again that you are that God. And I'm thinking also of those youth who are away and have been away this weekend at camp, that this is an opportunity for them to receive what you have for them too. And as they are going to be returning today, we know that proverbial coming down the mountain sense and all the different things that are often waiting for us when we come back, God, I pray that you would protect their hearts. Whatever you've done this last weekend, God, I pray that you would continue to solidify it, that you would help faith to grow. And God, I pray that you'd help our faith to grow this morning who are here, that you would call some of us back, that you would call some of us who haven't left into a deeper sense of relationship with you. So I ask that you would do this this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So if you want, you can turn your Bibles to Luke 22. The blue Bibles underneath your seat, that's page 883. And you already heard the text read, and you know what we're talking about. We're talking about Peter's denial of Christ. Here we're at the end of the book of Luke, and we're moving into this period of the story where things seem to slow down. And intentionally so. We've been going at a certain pace for a period of time through the gospel. Luke has taken us in that pace. And then all of a sudden we get to this moment where Jesus has been seized and he's going to be taken to the Roman authorities and he's going to meet his eventual end on the cross. And then again, we will see his resurrection and then his call to the church to go and his ascension. But these things are going to start taking time. And so we are going to also follow that pace. And so we come to this story that I think we're dangerously familiar with, which means that we know how it goes. And so my hope is that even though that's true, we might be able to walk around the story in this story and see things afresh and even locate ourselves within that story. But one of the things I'll say is this story really is about denial. It's about rejection. It's about a person who knew Jesus and then turned their back on Jesus in a really pivotal moment in time and in their relationship. And so I want to talk about the dynamics of denial and some of the things at play in that and what eventually happens. But before that, I do want to say that this was completely, I think, unexpected by Peter. Even though Jesus, just what seems like moments before, at a table, told Peter that this is what was going to happen, I can't imagine that Peter would have thought for a minute that would actually come true. Here is the guy who was called by Jesus to leave everything, did. Here's the guy who's renamed by Jesus in order to assume identity as one who follows Jesus and does for 3 years. Here is a guy who continues to ask questions about who is the best in the kingdom because he wants to be superior. Here is the guy we know from other gospels who takes no time to jump into the water, to walk on water. Here is the guy who will draw a sword and lop off an ear of a Roman soldier to protect the one that he says he loves. No moment in time did I think Peter believed this is where the story would lead. And so when we think about ideas regarding denial or rejection, often they take place in such a way that over time you look back and you think, I don't know how that happened. It just happened. Now, are some of you in a place in your own Christian life where you're trying to just sort through where you're at with Jesus, and you find yourselves further than you were at one point? And if somebody was to ask you, where are you in your walk with Christ? And you probably wouldn't know how to articulate it necessarily, but you know there's some sort of chasm between what you know could be and what actually is. And so you don't know how to articulate that. And then if somebody was to ask you, well, what happened? Why do you feel like the way that you feel? You'd say, I don't know. If somebody said, where did it start? You'd probably say, I'm not actually sure where it started. It just kind of happened. See, our rejection of Jesus, our denial of Jesus, our turning back from Jesus sometimes happens suddenly. Sometimes it happens over time, but most often things are taking place that you're just not aware of, and then you make decisions that you couldn't imagine making. Some of you find yourself in a place in life where you are down in the pit and you do not know how you got there. The only thing you know is you don't know how to get out. Some of you are in this place where you feel lost and you feel lonely and you don't know the path you took to get you to this geography. Now, Peter is a lot like that in that we get to this moment in the story where things slow down and we see Peter do what Jesus said he would do, deny him three times. And the way that I love, or the way that Luke writes this, is something I love because it feels to me like a play, like this is happening on a stage. The way that Luke sets up the characters is wanting us to look so intently on what's happening with Peter, what it begins to happen with Jesus, and then eventually what happens between them. So I'd like to take some time and look at this story. If you want to turn to page 883, and I'm going to read it all the way through again so that it's in front of us, and then we'll discuss some of the things about it. Luke 22. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest, talking about Jesus. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. And the men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. So what I want to talk about in terms of denial and rejection of Jesus are three things. I want to talk about distance, I want to talk about disappointment, and I want to talk about the look of return. So first, distance. What do I mean by this? Well, as we think about the dynamics of denial, there's this interesting piece in the text that says, then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest, and Peter followed at a distance. Now, all of a sudden, there's a shift in the relationship between Peter and Jesus that we've seen, that we do not see from when Jesus called Peter until now, and that key word is distance. From the moment that Jesus said to Peter, "Come follow me," we only see them together. In the text, there is no following at a distance, only a following with and near. There is a proximity that is absolutely important, and I think Luke is intentional here to remind us that following Jesus isn't to be done at a distance. And all of a sudden, when that happens, there's the possibility of something that will happen next, which we will see. And so this distancing of relationship is really a first component or dynamic of denial. Because when you are at a distance, when you are far from, then all of a sudden you begin to see life differently than when Jesus is near and when Jesus is close. When Jesus remains at a distance from your life, and you can imagine almost holding Jesus at a distance, then all of a sudden, the terms of that relationship and the authority over which Jesus has in your life begins to decrease. And then all of a sudden, you find yourself believing that you have the control and the ability to make good decisions about the way that you live, rather than assuming that Jesus has the best way. And so Jesus is being seized, and Peter now is following at a distance, which is an important component and dynamic of denial. And of course, this makes sense of why there's this distancing. Because Peter was with Jesus, Jesus was seized, and he's going to be taken into the high priest. And I still think the question remains, even though Peter drew his sword and lopped off the ear of a Roman official, why is it that now he's removed from what is happening to Jesus? Now, if you were to imagine a stage play in this taking place, you would imagine that Jesus is being carried across the stage, maybe into the side, and then you have Peter left. And Peter stays. Peter stays where he is. He doesn't go with Jesus into the high priest for reasons we do not know. We can speculate. But he is outside of what is happening to Jesus and maintains that distance, which is a distance that must not and cannot happen when following Jesus unless you believe that somehow you are able to live your life without this one. I think that's a significant detail and component of denial, which raises the question for me and for you, where are you in relationship to Jesus? What is the distance between you? Do you feel like Jesus is removed from you? And you are okay maintaining that removal, maintaining that distance? Or is Jesus at a remove and you are wanting to get close and you're wanting to remain near? Where are you in your walk with Christ, in your discipleship? Because rejection and denial, although not as dramatic as probably Peter, happens every moment, all the time. We are always susceptible to turning our back on Jesus, thinking that we can live life the way we want to. Always. That decision is before us every minute of every single day. Am I going to maintain a distance from Jesus, or am I going to attempt in the ways that I am able to maintain a closeness, to be near to Jesus? Are we content with following at a distance, or do we want to be so close that we follow him even into the danger zone, even into the threat of our own being seized? And so we know that Peter is outside, we know that there is a fire, and we know that there is a question that is asked. A servant girl sees him. She says, this is verse 56, "This man was with him, but he denied it, saying, 'I don't know him.'" So this distance turns into a not knowing and a denying of the relationship. But then there's another distance, and it's one of community. If you continue in verse 58, "A little later, someone else, on seeing him, said, 'You are also one of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.'" So isn't that fascinating? So we have this denial of this person, Jesus, but then we have this denial of being a part of the group that Jesus gathered, the disciples. So not only is Peter denying this vertical relationship, Peter begins to deny this horizontal relationship with the other disciples, this distancing from community. Now, how many of you in your ongoing walk with Jesus, potentially maybe on the other side of faith, can imagine or see in your life moments when you distance yourself from the community gathered around Jesus, where you maintained and you held at arm's length the people Jesus has also gathered. And you've also stood, you've put yourself outside of that community of gathered disciples and say you are not part of them. This is an important component of our denying Christ, not just the person himself, but also the people he's called to himself. And I know what you're thinking. Daniel, do you know how hard it is to be lumped together with those people? Do you know what it's like for people to think like I'm one of those Christians? And we have all the reasons in the world, and you can fill in all the blanks as to why we distance ourselves from the community gathered around Christ. And sometimes those are good reasons, and other times they are reasons that simply exist because of different preferences or because of different convictions even in the moment, or because we think that every Christian needs to look and sound like I do. But those of us who end up denying Christ or turning our back on Jesus, there's often a component in that piece of the puzzle where you have learned or have found it comforting or safe to say you are not one of them. And it's so easy to do because the church gives us good reasons, it seems like, to do that. And Peter, in this moment of time of denying Jesus, in the second denial, says, I'm not one of them. Not only do I not know this Jesus, be clear, I don't know these other people either. I'm not one of them. Now, if you find yourself at a place in your own faith where you're wanting to distance yourself from the community, that is something to consider and to watch out for and to wonder about and to take very seriously. Because what happens, and I've seen this in friends, I know this story, over time what you do is you begin to put yourself outside of the community and act as if you can be judge over it. And so not only are you not part of it, you are able to look somehow over that community and judge it. You're not judging it from within because you love it. You're judging it from without because it's hurt you, because you're angry with it. And I think that that's a dangerous ground to be on in our walk with Jesus, because if you distance yourself from the people Jesus has also gathered, then who's going to remind you of who you are? Who's going to call you back? Who's going to help you find the way? If only Jesus could have called me, do you know how easy it would have been to be a Christian? Because I would be the only one, and we would be perfect. But then I have to think about this person and that person and that person, and often I'm related to them, and I think, I don't want my friends to know. Or if they say, are you a Christian? I can say yes, but not the ones you're thinking of. But it's funny, and we've done it, and how like scary that is. Because I've removed myself from the imperfect, messy group of sinners, of whom I'm foremost. And somehow I've lost the ability to even see myself as part of it. And so this dynamic of denial, not just of, I don't know this man, and not just this distancing from this person, Jesus, but also this distancing from the community. Now, a final distancing is of our history and our identity. Verse 59, then about an hour later, still another kept insisting, surely this man was also with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. So why? Why is this? Why is this little, this piece of information about Galilee in here? Because the Sea of Galilee in the Gospel of Luke is where Jesus called Peter. It is the conversion moment that Peter has with Christ on the Sea of Galilee. If you remember the story, right? They're out there on the sea, and Jesus says, well, no, cast your nets on the other side. And Peter's like, that's so ridiculous. You don't know what you're talking about. They do. Then all of a sudden, they just bring up a whole load of fish. And then what does Peter say? Master, surely I am a sinner. So this defining moment of Peter's life, the beginning of his discipleship, he now completely denies here at the end. This man's a Galilean. Peter is denying his history and his identity. Now, as we think about those of us who've denied or rejected Jesus, and again, I'm not, for some, it is like a dramatic denial and rejection, and you are post-faith. For others, it is a daily rejection and denial of who Jesus is in your life, is you have to forget who you are, and you have to deny who you are. As a follower of Jesus, as a disciple, Peter says, I am not that. He is wanting, he's needing to reconfigure history in such a way that does not connect with or include any of what's happened the last 3 years, especially that defining moment of his life at the beginning. Because Peter has reconstructed his life for the last 3 years around this person that he put everything and every hope that he had in. And it is completely crumbling. And so he's not only denying the person of Jesus, he's not only denying and distancing himself from the community, he's distancing himself from this history. This identity that he constructed around Jesus, he is completely letting go of. And how many times those of us who do reject, who do deny Jesus, we do have to reconfigure history. All of a sudden, the things that we used to name and say were answers to prayer were simply coincidences. All the things that we used to say that were God's work through people, we say, oh, that was just people's kindness. They were just being thoughtful. Disconnecting actual real life things from the activity of God is a way that over time we deny and reject Christ in our lives. And so some of us who are on the other side of faith, we have to do that work. We have to do that work of thinking the way that we used to think was just absolutely ridiculous. I cannot believe I gave myself to that Jesus. How silly, how much fervor I had at the beginning. And we look back in our history and the things that we experienced with cynicism. It's just so easy to do. And part of it is because we continue to distance ourselves, again, from the person of Jesus, from this community, but also who we've understood ourselves to be in reference to this Jesus. And then when we let go of that, it is just so easy to completely and fully deny and reject. And we find ourselves in a place and we think, where did it all go wrong? And we can't locate one thing because it's been a series of things that over time have taken us further and further away. And so that brings me to this last thing or this other thing that I want to talk about. Sorry, we still have two more things. But the other thing is the idea of disappointment. Because this isn't directly expressed in the text, but I do think it's underneath the text and some of the things that are happening that I want to explore. And I also think it's something that we deal with all the time in relation to faith, and it's the reality of disappointment. Now, I want you to consider for a moment Peter, again, who for the last 3 years understood himself in such a way as to give his entire life to this Jesus who was Messiah and deliverer of Israel. It is what he has spent day in and day out believing, hoping for, and imagining would be the case. And he had a certain amount of imagination of what this Jesus would look like, what he would do, and what that would mean for him and his people. And that Jesus is arrested and seized and taken into the courts. His last 3 years must feel like an utter waste. And I need you to feel that. I need you to feel that this person who left every single thing in his life for the person of Jesus is all of a sudden seeming to be a complete and utter waste of time. Of course, denial would be easier. if that's what it is and that's what it feels like. And I wonder how many of you find yourself in a place of faith with Jesus and you think, what has all this been for? What is the point of any of this? Do you know how much I've suffered? Do you know the cost? Why? And you're disappointed. And you don't even know why you're disappointed or what you're disappointed in. And so often we get to this place where we reject Jesus, we reject the community, we reject our faith, and we think we have good reasons, and we come up with good reasons, and we come up with good arguments, and it turns out you're probably just sad. And you're probably just angry. And you're probably just disappointed because the life you imagined is not the life you have. The thing you thought Jesus promised you is turning out to be a complete and utter confusion. Imagine the disorientation. So then imagine the denial. It seems much easier because what Peter might be denying is not actually the Son of God, but his version of the Son of God. His idea of the Messiah. And so how many of us on the post side of faith or on the edge of faith or wondering what this is all about carry around these doubts, these disappointments, these frustrations, these griefs about our faith, and you have no idea where to put them? And so you hold on to them and you distance yourself from Jesus, and then all of a sudden you find yourself out in the courtyard of life, in the courtyard of your spiritual life, and people are asking you questions and you have no idea how to answer them. Rejection and denial seems like the only plausible way, because faith itself seems untenable and almost impossible. How many of you are there? Because I think that's some of what was happening with Peter. He's not just afraid. He's deeply disappointed. The Jesus who he thought was following turns out to be a completely different Jesus altogether. And that's hard, and that's something to grieve, and that's also really good news. Because then it makes it possible to see the real, actual Jesus for who he is, and the Lord for who he is. The text continues. At that moment, while he was still speaking, this is after the third denial, the rooster crowed and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. I'm really haunted by that look. The beautiful thing about this text, as it slows down, is you see Jesus being seized and taken into the courts. Peter is at a distance. It's almost as if you can imagine the play, right? Jesus is in the back. Peter's left there. And then all of a sudden you think this is about Peter. And then you're reminded, for some reason, you actually see, oh, Jesus isn't gone. Jesus is now visible. And not only is he visible, but he's looking at Peter. Right after the moment Peter denied him 3 times, Jesus looks at him. And I'm curious how you imagine that look and what that look is conveying. Is it a "I told you so" look? Is Peter seeing in Jesus this "I told you this would happen"? See, I'm right. Is it a look of utter grief and disappointment from a friend who's been betrayed? Is it a look of fear? Because this Jesus also knows his end. Is it a look of compassion? That this Jesus pierces the soul of Peter, and it's a look that knows that Peter also knows what just happened. and what he's done. And the burden of consequence resting between the two of them. Is it that type of look? I don't know. I wish I knew. But what I do know is that look was a mirror. That look was a mirror, and it helped Peter see for himself for who he actually was. A person who denied Christ. A person who could only leave and weep bitterly. See, this look that's a mirror is a look from Jesus that it returns Peter back to himself. Not Peter, the passionate disciple who is superior over the other disciples. And that is why he is to be on the right hand, or sitting at the right hand of Jesus. Not the Peter who's the protector, who's willing to draw a sword and lop off an ear. No, but the Peter who is the Peter, who's been the Peter all along, who will deny Christ in the moment of absolute need. And then just Jesus still looks at him, and Peter sees it, and Peter knows it, and the only thing he can do is leave and weep. That's all he knows to do. And so wherever you might be in your faith journey, on the edge, post, or you're really not sure, the hope that we have is that there is a Jesus who will look at us, and will look at us in such a way that we are returned to ourselves, perhaps for the very first time, and that we are able to see for ourselves who we really are, which to see ourselves for who we really are is the absolute most terrifying thing ever. For Jesus to see who we really are and to still love us and for us to experience that connection is the best news in the world. And so this denial of Peter does signify an end to this relationship between Peter and Jesus. But it's an end that's also a beginning of a new relationship that Peter is going to have with Jesus, precisely because he's able to see himself for who he is in reference to this Christ who is about to die. And we know this is a new beginning because we know that in the Gospel of John tells us that there is a reinstating of Peter. There's a moment between Jesus and Peter where Jesus reinitiates Peter into the family and into the relationship. And it's a beautiful moment that will fall flat unless you realize the utter end here. That there is an end to who Peter believed himself to be and who he believed Jesus to be, because and there's a new beginning of who he actually is in reference to Jesus and then the Jesus who is inviting him in. And so often, we do want to keep ourselves, our true selves, our real selves, all of the things we want to have hidden away from Jesus. But Jesus is not calling the good parts of you. Jesus is calling you in your entirety. And if you want to be a person who is experiencing the absolute depth of Jesus' love and the look of all looks and to see the face of Jesus, then you need to recognize yourself for who you actually are. Only then are you able to see the look that Jesus has for you in calling you back into relationship. That's what Jesus is after. In this moment of denial, there is an end and there's also the beginning. And Peter, he's known as the rock of the church, the one on whom Jesus will build his church, which I think is so beautiful and so emblematic of what the church actually is. A church who is very zealous and leaves everything and follows and protects and then eventually finds out that it is not as great as it used to, as it thought it was. And it denies. And then it needs to repent. And then it needs to be reconciled. I mean, this is the fate of what it means to be a disciple. This is what the life entails. Is this leaving and returning. And you know who's constant in the whole thing? This Jesus, who even in this moment when you've taken yourself out into the courtyard will still find you. It will still find your eyes. And you will see that face. And then all of a sudden you see yourself. And the only thing you can do is weep bitterly because something that you've tried to keep hidden is all of a sudden revealed. So what are you hiding? Who are you hiding from? What's actually preventing you? Where are you that you're not able to see the look of Jesus? And even if you are in a place where it seems like you will not be able to see the look of Jesus, there's no reason why in this text there's this glimpse that happens. But that's the good news of the gospel, is that there is already always possibility for Jesus to find your face with his face and to call you once again back into relationship. I mean, that is incredible and terrifying and amazing and also the hardest thing in the world. But this is what Jesus is after. All of us, all the time. And we follow and we leave and we deny and we reject and then we'll return to ourselves. It's the story of faith, and it's our story, and it's Peter's story, and it's the church's story. And I don't know where you are at that part in the story. Are you somebody who's left everything and followed Jesus? Amazing. Are you somebody who's continuing to follow Jesus and bearing witness to him? Amazing. Are you someone who is wanting to protect this faith and this Jesus, and you're willing to do anything? Amazing. Maybe. That seems questionable in the story. Are you a person who's now finding yourself like at a distance and denying and rejecting on the edges of faith? Guess what? Maybe the look of Jesus wants to catch your eyes again and call you back and return you to yourself. Maybe you thought it was over, but it's not. It's just a new beginning. I mean, that's incredible. That's the gospel. That's good news. And so here's what I'm going to ask you to pray. The worship band can come up. There's a moment of response. And it's a very easy and it's a very short prayer. And if Jesus answers it, it might actually undo you. And it's this. Please, or Lord Jesus, please look at me. That's it. Lord Jesus, please look at me. And I think wherever you might be in your life of faith, what we always need all the time is to be seen by Jesus and to see that we are seen. And so in this time of response, as music is being played, I'm going to ask you to pray that prayer. And for some, you've been holding on to this anger, this frustration, this grief, this disappointment about where your faith is, about this chasm and this distance between you and Jesus, this distance between you and the community. Jesus wants to hear that too. I'm also going to encourage you, if it seems right and good, and it might be a stretch and it might be risky, is to move toward others with that prayer. There are going to be people on the sides here who want to pray with you. If you don't know what to do with that distance, that disappointment, that frustration, that grief, that anger, you don't even need to come and tell a person how you need to be prayed for. Simply say, I think I have this. And that person will want to be an embodiment of God's love to you through the prayers that they pray. And so I encourage you to take that risk. Others of you just simply sit and pray this prayer, Lord Jesus, please look at me. Because I trust that he will. And I trust some of our responses can only be a weeping, a repenting, a confessing, a returning. I don't know, but I'm going to ask that you pray that. And I'm going to ask for some of you, if you feel a nudge, to take the risk and to be prayed for by others. I'm going to pray over this space, and I'm going to let you sit with that prayer, and then we'll continue on in our worship. Lord Jesus, please look at us. Please look at me. Help me to see you seeing me. Jesus, I pray for those who find themselves at a distance, and that you'd return them to themselves. For those who are wanting to distance themselves from you or this community, or even their own identity and history as a follower, God, I pray. Yeah, I pray that you'd bring them back or remind them that you are still with them. God, you know that there is a sea of needs in this space. So many different complexities of how people experience your presence and your love. And so I pray that God, you, knowing those things, might meet each of us in the ways we need to be met. Thank you that we can trust that you are the one who sees us and who looks at us. In Jesus' name we pray.